sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy of God's Word, remain standing with me, and let's look to Malachi chapter number 3. If you're awake, say amen. All right, Malachi chapter number 3 and in verse number 6. One verse, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I started a series called God Is, and over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at several attributes of God. And today, we're going to look at one. Maybe you've heard of this one, maybe you haven't, but we're going to talk about God is immutable. And so maybe you've never heard the phrase immutable. I'm going to explain what that word is, and by the time I define it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about when the Bible talks about God being immutable. Look with me in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 will be our text verse for this morning. If you're there, say amen. All right, that's a few of you. I'll give you a few more moments. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6. If you're there, say amen. All right, that's everybody. Look what the Bible says. For I am the Lord, say this with me, I change not. This is what we mean by God being immutable. God does not change. The Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I want you to be seated. This is a very, very important doctrine. A lot of preachers may not discuss it and talk about it like we should. We talk about God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace, but we need to talk about God's unchangeableness. That God is unchanging in his nature. And so let's pray and let me dive into the text, and I'm praying it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I pray that you would bless this service today. We do pray, God, that with any spirit that would bind it, any spirit that would try to come up against it, Lord, we pray against that today, and we pray for the anointing of God to be upon this service. Thank you, Lord, for the service this morning, for the music, Lord, for our time of fellowship with Brother Tyler, Lord, and now in this preaching service, may you use us and lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your wonderful Holy Spirit. We'll ask all these things in the lovely name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. I told the crowd this morning that I had discovered that there's something that none of us like as each day goes by, and that's getting older. Does anybody like the aging process, right? Nobody, hey, you guys like the aging process? We don't like the aging process, right? The aging process, you know, when you get older, getting old, it's not for wimps, is it? You know, you hurt and you have pains and aches and pains and places that you had no idea that you had it, the older that you get. So getting old is not for wimps, and all the old people said, amen. And so I was reading about old age, and I came across some humorous things about it, and you'll probably agree, right? It says, middle age is the time of life when after one night out, you need two nights in just to recover, right? Middle age is when age starts to show around your middle, right? One guy said, middle age is when a woman won't tell her age, and then the man won't act his age. So true. One guy said, you're getting old. He said, you're getting old if it takes you longer to rest than it did to get tired. And I love this one. I laughed all day long yesterday at this one. Old age is when new hairs grow in weird places. It's growing in here. It's growing between my eyes, you know, all sorts of weird spots. Old age is when everything in your body hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. Old age is when you get out of the shower and you're glad that the mirror is fogged up. Amen. You are getting old when the candles cost more than the cake. One guy said, you're an old timer if you remember when folks sat down to dinner and counted their blessings instead of their calories. Ain't that right? And so we're talking about change today. You know, we may get older and we may change as time goes by, but the Bible teaches us that God is never bound by change. God is timeless. I'm going to change, and you're going to change. All of us are going to change. And there are many things in our culture that will change. But there's one thing that remains a constant, and that is God. If you believe that, say amen. Now, if I were to give the definition to what we're talking about this morning, I'm talking about how God never changes. The unchangeable nature of God. Bible theologians will use the word immutable when they are talking about the unchangeable nature of God. Immutable. And we will find that word actually in the Bible. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Here's what I mean. This means God will never change because he is perfect in every way. In every way, God is perfect. As a matter of fact, when you look at the perfection of God, literally the perfection of God upholds this doctrine that we're talking about. Because if God wasn't perfect, then we would find God changing every single day. He would have to learn. He would have to discover. He would have to study. But since God is perfect, all of his ways are perfect. It means that God doesn't mutate from one God into another God. That is, today he's a gracious, good God, and then tomorrow he's an angry, wrathful, wicked God. That today he is holy, and then tomorrow he's going to be a heathen. It means that God does not mutate from one being of God or one nature of God to another. It means that he's constant in his nature and never changes in his character or in his will or in his purpose. It means that God will never say, I need to scratch this plan. This plan is not working. We need to abort plan A and go to plan B. God's never worried or anxious in heaven saying, this is just not working. You know, we met, we prayed over this, we met together, and it's just not working. We need to come up with another plan. God will never scratch his plans. His plans are always perfect. Since his ways are perfect, listen now, change is never necessary. Now, you need to change, and I need to change. There's a lot that I need to change about myself, and there's a lot that you need to change about yourself. Both in our attitude and in our actions, change is necessary when it comes to human beings. But change is not necessary when it comes to knowing God and who God is. The Bible depicts God like a rock. That God has a solid foundation, that he is a constant. And the Bible reminds us of that in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. Listen to what David says. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of his enemy and out of the hands of Saul. And he said, listen to this, the Lord is my rock. This is a way of David saying that God is a constant in my life. That God never changes. He has fortitude. He has stability. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock. In him will I trust. Listen now. He is my shield. He's the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. How many knows he's worthy to be praised? Say amen. He is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David is saying that God's nature is like a rock. It's stable. It gives us a foundation and a footing. It is a constant. He says, Lord, you are my fortress. You are my deliverer. That will never change. You are my rock. That will never change. You're my shield. You're the horn of my salvation. You're my high tower. Listen, when you are living with God in his wonderful high tower, you are always on higher ground. That means you have advantage over the enemy. When you are with Christ, you've got advantage over the enemy. And that will never, ever change. He says, Lord, you are my refuge. You're my savior. You saved me from violence. This is what David is saying, that God never changes, that God is immutable. David is saying that God is unchangeable in his nature. To say that God can become wiser, to say that God can become stronger or better is to deny the doctrine of his perfection. To say that God has to discover or learn, or God's going to grow in mercy, or he's going to grow in love, is to deny the perfection of God. God's love is perfect. God's mercy is perfect. God's salvation is perfect. His outlook for you, his plans, all these things, they are perfect in every way. Because he is perfect, he cannot increase, nor can he decrease, nor can he develop into something better or decline into something worse. God never gets decrepit. God never grows old. God never grows weary. He is changeless. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by matter. This is the God that you and I serve. Hallelujah. He never, ever changes. Somebody say amen. Let me give you some scripture references, some proof texts this morning to back up what I'm talking about. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6. I am the Lord. I change not. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Psalms 102, verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God's not bound by time. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 17 in the New Testament. In him is no variableness. That means no variation. His love doesn't have a variation. He doesn't sway to this way or sway to that way. His love is constant. His mercy is constant. His nature, his holiness, it is constant. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that is the unchangeableness of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his plans. That God proved that he loved the Old Testament people, that he sent his son to die for them, and he confirmed it by an oath. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and verse 25. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Aren't you glad for that? That God will always forgive you. God will always listen to your prayers. There's not a time in your life that God will turn a deaf ear. There's not a time in your life that God will deny you a forgiveness. The Bible says he is unchangeable. He has an unchangeable priesthood. I don't know about you, but that blesses me, amen? It tells me that God will always hear me, that God will always forgive, that God always will accept me. The Bible says, wherefore, because of his unchangeable priesthood, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me give you one more proof text and we'll move on. How about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8? You know this one, right? Say it with me. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Can we read that out loud? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We are talking about the unchangeable character of Almighty God. Now, we're living in a culture that changes. We already know that you're going to change and I'm going to change. You're going to grow older. There are things about your attitude and your actions that's going to change. There's going to be things about you emotionally and physically and, or a sense, spiritually that's going to change. But the Bible teaches that God does not change. But we are living in a rapidly changing culture. Machinery is changing today. How about medicine? Medicine is changing today. Morality is changing today. Marriage is changing. Money is changing. Ministry around the world, it is changing in many ways, both for the good and for the bad. Ministry is changing, and we know that the management of government is changing in many, many ways. All around us, in every way, in every aspect of life, there is something that is changing. And because of the rapid nature of all this changing, we find people struggling with three things. We find people trying to do three things. Number one, how about grasping for anything that will provide economic stability. In this crazy changing world, we are finding people who are trying to work two jobs. They're trying to start home businesses. They're doing anything they can to provide some type of economic stability, and they're grasping for anything that will give them that. The second thing they're doing, they're hoping for someone to offer some type of sensible solution. They're looking for somebody within the political parties. They're looking somebody within the medical field, into the scientific community, somebody that will offer some type of sensible solutions. And people are grasping for anything to find economic stability. They're hoping for somebody to offer some type of sensible solution. And certainly they are searching for somewhere to find peace and to find rest and peace of mind. You need to know this morning, while the world is spinning out of control and with unprecedented changes, God remains the same. While we are grasping, while we are hoping, and while we are searching, we're looking for something to stop all the changes, to slow the pace down. You need to know, while these changes are unprecedented within our world, God, according to the Bible, he remains the same. He's not stressed out. He's not overworked. He's not worried or anxious. He's not operating on plan B. He's still on plan A. Somebody say amen. I was thinking about the unchanging nature of God. He is unchanged in his beaming glory. He's unchanged in his beckoning call. He's unchanged in his benevolent grace. How about his beneficial blessings? How about his binding authority or his booming power? How about God's boundless love, his bountiful salvation? How about his breathtaking majesty? How about his beautiful wisdom? What about his brilliant strength or his bursting radiance? He is unmatched in his ability. He's unparalleled in his availability. He's unchanging in his authority. He's undefeated in his activity. He's not afraid. Somebody say amen. He is unafraid of his adversary. I'm talking about the immutability of God, that he is the all-time undisputed champion of the world, that he doesn't get stressed out, he doesn't worry, he doesn't look for another plan, he's not hoping for a better tomorrow. What he has decreed will happen, and it will be right, and it will be perfect. Somebody say amen. That's the God we serve. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. So this morning, I want you to track this with me for just a little while. Now, they tell me that I preach longer in the second service than in the first service, and I guess that's not fair to you all. Someone say amen. Like, you preach longer in a second one than you do the first one. Maybe it's because you guys need it more. I don't know. Or maybe it's because I'm awake now and I've had a couple cups of coffee. But I want you to track 4 points with me. I know we're usually looking at three. I'm going to add one, and I promise if you'll listen in a hurry, I'll preach in a hurry, and we'll go home in a hurry, but you will leave blessed today, knowing that God looks at you and God will never change. He never ever changes. His attitude towards you never ever changes. Let's look at the text this morning. The Bible gives us 4 reasons why God's unchangeable character provides stability in our world. Number one, because of the unchangeable nature of God, his promises remain unchanged. Because of the immutability of God, the unchangeable nature of God, his promises remain unchanged. Let me give you a great New Testament verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. The Bible says, for all the promises of God, now think about all of his promises for a moment. Every promise. Somebody said that there's over 360-something promises in the Bible. That's one for you to claim every single day of your life of every single year. And there's probably even more. The Bible tells us, for all the promises of God in him, all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. What does that mean? All of God's promises are yes. There's not one time that God will say no. What God has decreed and what God has promised, it's always yes. So if you are looking towards the promises of God and you're thinking, is this promise for me? God says yes. Well, what about this promise? God again says yes. Well, what about these 10 or 12 over here? Again, God says yes. All the promises of God, for all the promises of God are in him, yes. And you need to know this. Jesus is the yes of all the promises of God. Amen? Jesus is the yes. When the Lord is your Savior and your soon coming King and you are indwelling in him, every single promise is yours to claim. Somebody ought to say amen right there. So if you're looking for a promise of God to help you in your time of need, don't worry that God's going to say no. God says yes, and he never changes his mind. Listen now, here's a sermon statement for you. We tackle life's problems by trusting God's promises. You need to write that down. We tackle life's problems by trusting God's promises. The things that you're facing right now, that you're struggling with, you need to trust in the promises of God. How am I going to tackle tomorrow and the next day and the next day, this month or the year to come? How am I going to tackle 2020? 2020 has been a train wreck for all of us. Somebody say amen. A lot of us just wish we could blink our eyes and 2020 would just disappear. But the fact of the matter is, we are living right smack dab in the midst of a terrible year with all sorts of things going wrong around us. How am I going to tackle life's problems? I'm going to trust in the promises of God that there's something better for me. There's something better for you, that God's promises are always yes. Somebody say amen. Think about this. When your back's against the wall and you feel like that things are impossible, God gives you this promise. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men, they are possible with God. Amen? The things that are impossible with men, they are possible with God. So when my back is against the wall, and I think this is an impossible situation, God says, it might be impossible with you, but it's certainly possible with me. That is a promise of God. You may be here today and you're saying, I'm just too tired. I'm so tired, Brother David. I'm in the struggle and I'm trying, but I am too tired. God says, when you're too tired, let me give you a promise. Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is a promise from God. Somebody in here says, nobody really loves me. God says, oh yes, I do. I love you and I've given you my promise. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen now, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Somebody else in here may say, I just can't go on. I can't do this any longer. I need to get a divorce. I need to walk away. I just can't do it anymore. I can't go on. God says, when you can't go on, I'm giving you a promise. Psalms 91, verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the promises of God. Somebody else says, I just can't figure it out. I've tried and I've tried. I don't have any answers. I have no wisdom. I have no counsel. I can't figure it out. God says, when you can't figure it out, he gives us a promise. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse number 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Listen now, in all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Somebody else in here is saying, I'm just not able to figure it out and I'm not able. I just can't do it any longer. I'm not able to stand. I'm not able to strive. I'm not able to serve. I'm going to throw in the towel and I'm just going to quit. I'm not able to do this any longer. And God says, when you're not able, he certainly is able. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able. I don't need to read anything else. I can stop right there. God is able to provide for you. God is able to strengthen you. God is able to give you wisdom. He's able to give you grace. And God is able to make all grace, all the favor of heaven abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Man, we serve a good God. Somebody say amen. There's somebody in here today saying, hey, it's just not worth it. I've tried to serve God and I've been ridiculed. I've tried to serve God and I've been chastised. I've tried to serve God and people talk bad about me. They criticize me. I'm just not able to do it. It's not worth it anymore. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm going to stay at home. I'm going to get on the bench. I'm going to let somebody else do it besides me. And when you're here, when you're saying it's not worth it and I'm going to throw in the towel, here's what God says. He gives us a promise. For I reckon that the suffering of this present world, the Bible says, is present time, it is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Honey, I got news for you. It may be bad down here, but it's going to be wonderful over there. Somebody say amen. So don't you give up. Don't you give out. Don't you give in. The promises of God are always yes. We tackle life's problems by trusting in God's promises. When somebody says, I just can't manage, God says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. When somebody says, I'm worried and I'm afraid, God says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When somebody says, I feel alone, I feel forsaken, I feel forgotten, God gives us a promise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake you, Listen today, listen now, all the promises of God are yes. There's not one of those that I just read that God will ever say no. If you are walking with God and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, whatever you need this morning, you can claim the promises of God because of the immutable nature of Almighty God. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Woo! Amen. I love the song, Standing on the Promises. I told the church this morning, a lot of times we're sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. Amen. We're being lazy and cold and indifferent when we ought to be standing on the promises of God, standing on the promise of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. One more phrase, standing on the promise, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. You need to know that words, those words, they are words of Scripture. Standing on the promises of God, the words of Scripture is the very thing that inspired songs just like that. No wonder the Bible says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. The Bible says, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and he shall he not make it good? What am I saying? The Bible's telling us that God remains unchangeable in his promises, that God will always hear, that God will always help, that no matter what you need this morning, if you need a promise from God, God never says no. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. One of the old preachers of yesteryears, Robert Murray McShane, he talked about praying unto the Lord, and this is what he said, this quote blessed my heart. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me, for he liveth to make intercession. You know, it'd be great to hear Christ praying for us here at the altar, or maybe in the next room to hear his voice. The fact of the matter is, he is praying for you and I, and God never, ever changes. So first of all, we're talking about the unchangeable nature of God. God's promises remain unchanged. The second reason why it's important is number two, his purposes remain unchanged. Not only his promises, but also God's purpose remains unchanged. Let me give you a verse. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 21. The Bible says there are many devices in man's heart. That is, there's many plans and agendas in the heart of man. Without a doubt, some of you've got plans today already. Your day's already mapped out. You're gonna go to dinner, you're gonna see your family, you may have some type of activity going on tonight, you already know what you're gonna do tomorrow, you know your work schedule for the rest of the week. There are many devices, many plans in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. We plan a lot of things, but it's the counsel of the Lord that's going to stand. What is he talking about? Let me ask you this question. What do you think is going to stand the test of time? Man's plans or God's purposes? Is it man's plans that's going to stand, or is it going to be God's purposes that's going to stand? Before you answer that question, let me give you two verses out of the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 14. Listen now. He says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. Let me ask you something. What you speak, is it actually going to happen? What you plan today, is it going to happen? Maybe you're planning on going on vacation. Maybe you're planning a retirement. Maybe you're planning on eating dinner with some people today. Maybe you're planning on doing this next week. All the things that you plan, is it actually going to come to fruition? The Bible tells us what God does, what God plans, actually comes about. I am the Lord. I am the one that's spoken. It shall come to pass. Let me give you another one. One of the best references to the changeless purposes of God is Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and verse 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. How, God? One, he says, declaring the end from the beginning. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He says, my counsel shall stand. The word counsel means purposes. My purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Everything that you speak and everything that you plan to do, is it going to take place? Now, I'm not trying to undermine planning. I believe in planning. I think we ought to plan, right? All of us ought to plan. If you don't plan to succeed, you plan to fail. So planning's very important to every one of us. It's important to the church. It's important to your family. It's important to your business. Planning is important. Here's three reasons why planning is important. Number one, planning leads to progress. It leads to progress. Planning helps you to move towards your objectives. If you're planning on building a home, buying a house, moving, getting a new job, planning is going to help lead you in that progress. And so it helps you towards your objectives. Second of all, planning builds stability. It helps you to find a stable environment. It makes sure that you've crossed every T and you've dotted every I. And so you're planning. It leads to progress. It builds stability. And last of all, planning reflects unity because it gives the opportunity for you to cast vision and to get others on board with you. Planning is great, and I think planning should be done. Planning should be a part of your finances, how you plan to give, how you plan to grow, how you plan to go in, with Christ. All these things we need to be planning. But let me ask you that original question again. When it comes to the test of time, is it man's plans or God's purposes that's going to stand? Now, planning is good, but here's the downside to all of my planning and all of your planning. You have no guarantee that in all of your planning, in trying to lead progress, build stability, have unity, in all of your planning, you have no guarantee that your plans are going to succeed. Your plans can change. They can be diverted. They can be canceled. They can be disposed of. You may plan and work and you say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and that's the way it's going to be. But you may find that life treats you differently and that's not the way things are going to unfold. You had plans for a big job. You had plans for a big family. You had plans for a big retirement, but life's thrown you a curveball and you're not able to hit it, and you've struck out at the game and you're trying to recoup, and you're finding that your plans, you have no guarantee of success. That is not the way it is with God. The Bible says, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. My counsel, my purposes shall stand. I will do all of my pleasure. I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. What God says will actually happen. What you say may be diverted. What you say may be canceled, but what God says, it will stand. Somebody say amen. Boy, that's good news for you and I this morning. What God says about his word, it will never ever change. So when we're talking about the unchangeable nature of God, we are talking about that God's promises remain unchanged. His purpose remains unchanged. How about Hebrews 5 verse 9? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Because God is perfect, all his ways are perfect. He's perfect with his promises. They remain unchanged. His purposes remain unchanged. Let me give you the third one. Because of the unchangeable nature of God, not only are we talking about his purpose and his promises remain unchanged, but the provisions of God remain unchanged. Everything that God has given us, it remains unchanged. You think about that. Because of God's provision flows from his unchanging nature, his provision, what he gives us, is never changed. God's love for you never changes. His ability to forgive never changes. His ability to bless and extend mercy never ever changes. His ability to create this wonderful place in heaven for you and I never ever changes. While a lot changes in my world, the Bible says the provisions of God remain unchanged. You know, your job can change this week. Maybe they might cut some of your salary. Because of the economic decline that we're in, maybe they'll take some away from your 401k, or maybe they'll take some away from your retirement. Maybe you might lose your job. There's a lot of things that will change in provisions. Many of my provisions and your provisions may change, but the Bible says God's provision for us never, ever changes. Let me give you some verses. James chapter 1, verse 16, verse 17. Hey, you agree with me, that's good news, right? Somebody say amen. That is wonderful news. The Bible says in James 1, verse 16 and verse 17, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above. Everything you own, everything you have, Listen, it all belongs to him, and he has graciously given it to you and I. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. God doesn't change. It's not like he's going to change his mind and say, well, I'm not going to keep you saved today. You're a terrible person. And because you've sinned and you've wandered away, you're going to lose your salvation for 24 hours. Good luck, because if you die, you'll spend eternity in a devil's hell. Good luck. God doesn't change. Aren't you glad that we're kept by the power of God and God doesn't change his mind, right? Aren't you happy that you've got grace and mercy, all these wonderful good gifts? Listen to Psalms chapter 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Now, I would encourage you this week in your prayer time and your study time, why don't you get a pen and paper out and just start writing down the many benefits that God loads you with? One of the benefits I bragged on this morning is having a wonderful wife. It's a benefit and a blessing to me. I'm thankful for the wife that I have. I'm thankful for the three children that we have. I'm thankful for the grandchildren that God has given us. I'm thankful for my family. My family, they support me. They pray for me. I'm thankful for that. That's one of those benefits that God loads us up with. How about our church? How about this beautiful building? What about the PA system? How about the musicians and the singers? How about the fellowship and our teachers like Brother Tyler? How about our Mom's Day Out program where we have the opportunity to minister to kids and to help them out? How about the wonderful staff God's provided for that, to train those children in the ways of the Lord? You think about all, how about our nursery? We got a group of women over there taking care of your children, loving on them while you're feasting on the manna of the Word of God. When you think about how God has loaded us up with so many blessings, you ought to praise him. Somebody say amen. He daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Here's another one from the New Testament. You remember this one, right? Luke 11, verse 3, give us day by day our what? Daily bread. The daily bread speaks of the blessings of God, the daily provision of the Lord. You know, Jeremiah was considered the weeping prophet, and he cried all the time. And I guess that he cried for the people because they wouldn't cry for themselves. And a lot of times it's good for you and I to cry for our society because they're not crying for themselves. And God sees our tears. The Bible teaches God bottles up our tears. And I think tears are important. I think we become too much of a macho society. We think we're too cool, or we're above crying and praying. You know, when I was growing up, you know, the old preachers used to get together before revival, and some of the men of God would get together, and man, they would start to pray. And it sounded like thunder coming down the hallway. I mean, I was so nervous about it that all of us kids used to play tag, you know, hide and go seek, running around the church, you know, like a bunch of crazies. And we'd go downstairs in the basement. We would not turn the corner and go down the hall because God was down there. And we knew that. And we could hear those guys down there praying. And man, some of them guys would scream out. Have you ever heard these, some of the old-timey preachers? Boy, they're going, oh God, you know, and they're just praying away. And this sounded like thunder down there. And we would not walk by that door. I felt like if I walked by the door, I'd be like Lot's wife. I'd turn to a pillar of salt, you know. We would not run down there. It was reverent. We knew something was going on. Those men begin to pray because they believe in the daily benefits of God. They believed that God gave them provision. They believed that God was loading them with all of these benefits. They'd get down there and they would weep and they would cry. They weren't above the tears. They didn't feel any less macho or manly. They believed that this is what God required of them. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you have wept for someone who's lost? When's the last time you thought about your own personal family and you've literally cried tears knowing that if they were to die today without Christ, hell would be their home? It ought to make us weep, right? It ought to make us burden on the inside. Well, Jeremiah, he was the weeping prophet. He cried a lot because the people wouldn't cry for themselves. And so he cried for them unto the Lord. And in one of his most gracious passages of Scripture, it's called Lamentations. And this is the prophet lamenting unto God. This is the prophet crying out unto God. And he writes this beautiful, beautiful passage that can relate to all of us. He says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Listen now. This is what I recall to my mind, the prophet said. Therefore, I have hope. Do you need hope today? Does our world need hope today? Jeremiah says, when I think about what I'm getting ready to say, when I think about the benefits of God and the blessings of God, how God intentionally blesses me so that I can live, and how God spiritually blesses me so how I can serve, when I think about the intentional spiritual blessings of God and I recall it to my mind, he says, I have hope. Here's what he says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Boy, isn't that true? It's of the Lord's mercies he's not devoured every one of us. It's by the Lord's mercies that he has not snuffed out the breath within us because of our lack of serving, our doubt, our sin, our compromise. He said, when I look at the holy God of heaven and I think about my spirit and what I've done, he says, it's of the Lord's mercies. It's by God's grace that I'm not consumed because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. He says, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, it's by your mercy that you just don't push me out of the way. Lord, it's by your mercy that you don't place me on a shelf. It's by your mercy and your grace, they never fail. God's mercy never fails because God is perfect. He never has to learn. He never has to study. He never has to discover. So because he's perfect, he's unchangeable in all of his ways, and his mercy and his compassion for me has been the same that it's always been. It never, ever fails. As a matter of fact, to me, it becomes new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The prophet says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I have hope. If you're looking for hope today, you'll not find it on a bar stool. You'll not find it in some illicit sexual act. You will not find it in adultery. You'll not find it in the drugs of the world. You'll not find it in some political party. Hope is not found in government. Hope is not found in gold. Hope is found in God. Somebody say amen. This is the unchangeable nature of God. God is unchangeable, perfect in all of his ways. What does that mean? It means his promises never change. His purposes never change. His provision for me never changes. And last of all, his prophecy remains unchanged. You know what God has declared will happen. And I said to the church this morning, we see the signs of the times appearing everywhere, do we not? We see things happening today. Right now, in our current situation, they are foreshadows of what is yet to come. It's like we're living in a precursor generation. And Jesus told us to watch for the signs of the times. And I believe that we're in those signs of the times. I can talk to any Bible preacher, any Bible scholar, and they would all agree we are living in this unprecedented time. Who knows? We might be the generation that actually sees the rapture of the church. I don't know about you, but that's all right with me. If it's all right with you, say amen. We just might be that generation that is caught away to meet the Lord in the air. You need to know this. God's prophecies have not changed. They've not changed. God is still operating on plan A. That means he's coming. He said he was coming. He said that he would come back. The Bible tells us that there were two angels that day there by the graveside, and they told those men, why you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which was called away, will come again in like manner. I want you to know that's never changed. He's coming back. He's not changed his mind. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you need to be ready. Somebody say amen. His prophecy has not changed. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. The word ignorant there means unlearned. He doesn't want you to be unlearned about the prophetic nature of the signs of the time. He said, I would not you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The word asleep there is a euphemism for those that have died. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant or unlearned about those who have died. He says that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The pagan world, they sorrow. They have no hope. The atheist today says that the grave is the common end. Once you die, that's it. You're no different from a pig in a stall. You are no different than a fly on the wall. That when you die, you cease to be and exist. The grave is the end. These people grieve at funerals with no hope. You think about that. You can live all of your life trying to succeed, trying to do well, trying to create, trying to be innovative, trying to help humanity to strive and to do better, yet be lost without God and spend an eternity in a devil's hell. But to the atheists, they believe that they're just gone. They believe that they're gone. You know what I believe? I believe if you're saved, and if you strive to do well, and you strive to help humanity, and you strive to tell people about Jesus, and you try to create, and you're innovative, and you're doing your very best to make an impact on this culture and the society, when you die, there is a heaven that awaits you. There is a God that will celebrate. There is a reward awaiting you on the other side. The grave is not the end. For the child of God, we do not grieve as those that have no hope. We grieve, yes, but we grieve in the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ, that one day he will change all things and make all things new. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, don't be ignorant of this. Grieve like those that have no hope. For if we believe in Jesus, the if there means since we believe in Jesus. It says that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I'm talking about a shout of victory. What is that shout? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John said, I heard a voice that said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. One day we're going to hear the voice of God. He's going to say, come up hither. We're going to hear a shout. It's a shout of victory. It's a shout of joy. It's a shout of a jubilant cry. It is God. And it's not a representative. It's not an angel that's going to do the shouting. It's not Michael or Gabriel. It's not some representative of the church. The Bible says, for this I say unto you, he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's not an angel that you're going to see. It's not a representative of heaven that you're going to see. Friend, I want you to know, when God calls us home, the first person you're going to hear and the first person you're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ that made it all possible. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Graves are going to burst open. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be, here it is, caught up. The word rapture is not found in your Bible. It may not be a biblical term, but it certainly is a biblical truth. It comes from the Latin raptizio, which means to snatch away, means to be caught up, it means to be called out. All of these terms in the Bible depict this rapture, and here it is. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You're saying, Brother David, this was said so long ago. It's 2,000 years ago. A lot has changed since then. Are you really sure that nothing has diverted God's prophetic plan? Not in one minute detail. What God said, his prophecies remain unchanged. His provisions remain unchanged. His purposes remain unchanged. And his promises remain unchanged. Why is that important to the saint? We just explained. But it's also important to the sinner. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, and Curtis, you can come to the piano. We're getting ready for an invitation. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15. And whosoever... I believe it's on the screen, right? I want you to see this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, come on, man. Really? I'm sure God's changed his mind about that by now. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. A lot's changed. God's gotten older, hasn't he? So maybe he softened his heart a little bit. God's unchangeable in his promises. He's unchangeable in his purpose. He's unchangeable in his plan. Listen now, he's unchangeable in his prophecy. Yeah, but you know what? I've walked with God for a long time, and God's answered so many prayers for me. Many, many prayers God have answered. So God will save my grandkids because God knows me. And I'll just beg God, God, you've been so good and so gracious to me, and Lord, you know, I know my grandson or my granddaughter's a sinner, and they've not lived for you, but God, please just let them in. Can you not just let them in? God is unchangeable. You mean God won't change it for me if I beg? What if I give God some money? What if I promise to do this in heaven? What if for the first 1,000 years, you know, I'll wash all the dishes, you know, as we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'll do all of that. Surely he's going to let my friends in, right? The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, listen, was cast into the lake of fire. Man, if you're waiting to the last minute to consider accepting Jesus Christ, hoping that God just might change his mind, you know, about your sin, let me encourage you not to do that. Here's what the Bible says. Listen, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 4. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Samuel said, I'll be saved from my enemies. Paul here would say, or the Acts would say, I'll be saved from my sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Listen now, call ye upon him while he is what? What's it say? Near. He's here today. God wants to save you, friend. You listen to me. If you walk away here today, making all your plans, I'm going to hang out with my friends, I'm going to the lake, I'm going swimming, I'm going eating, I'm going to do all your plans may change. You may find yourself dead by the end of the day and going into eternity. Let me ask you something. Do you know Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin? Wednesday night, I had a girl and a guy come over. They're joining our church next Sunday. He is our local mailman. He actually delivers the mail here to the church. And they've been coming for a little while, and they got two kids and one on the way in the next 3 weeks. And so they came over to the office. We sat down together, and many of you know this. I've met with many of you when we talk, and we talk about salvation and our doctrine, and we just, you know, having a good time, a cup of coffee together. And I said, well, tell me your story, how you came to know the Lord. And I could tell within the first few minutes, if you've ever been with anybody and shared your faith, you know whether somebody actually knows what they're talking about. And I could just tell the poor girl was very, very confused. And so I said, I need to ask you a question. Are you sure you know that you're saved? Tell me more about it. How did you come to know the Lord? She said, well, I went forward and I prayed and I got up and walked away and I really didn't know what I was doing, and the church told me I was saved. Some people got around me and said, well, you prayed, right? She said, yeah, I prayed. Well, then you're saved. Walk away knowing you're saved. Hallelujah. We've had one saved in the church. You know, a lot of times I think people's all about numbers and not about souls getting into heaven. Told her, you're saved. And so she's like, you know, preacher, I'm really not for sure. And so, you know, our church here, we do the way of the master when it comes to our soul winning, using the Ten Commandments. And I begin going through that with her. And boy, tears started getting into her eyes. And I told her how Jesus paid her sin, how she stood guilty before God, that God sent his son to rescue her and pay the ransom for her sin. And I said, do you want to reach out and grab that gift by faith? Do you want Christ to come? She said, yes, I do. And man, she gloriously prayed in my office and she got saved. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than leading somebody to Christ. And I got happy and I said, hey man, I said, Andrew, hug your wife. She just got born again. She's saved. She's in the family of God. Boy, they hugged and embraced one another. It was just an awesome, awesome moment. You know what? God never changes. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. If you will call upon the Lord, he will save you. He saved her in my office. He'll save you right here. He'll save you at home. You don't have to be here at the church. I got saved in my sister's bedroom, right next to her bed, right next to a little Benji doll that she had, a little dog right there. I moved it over, Dad put the Bible out there, and I trusted Christ. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where it's at. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's no saving virtue in these four walls. There's no saving virtue in that wood altar. There's saving power in Jesus Christ. And if you will call upon him today, he will save you. Somebody say amen. God never changes. If you'll come to him today, he will save you. If you refuse and you die and enter into eternity, there's no turning back, friend. God does not change his prophecy. For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, not for you. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to shed his blood, to pay for your sin, to sign your pardon, to set you free. And he has never, ever changed his mind about loving you and beckoning you to come into the family of God and to trust him by faith. I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. You say, preacher, that's me. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, and I sure would like to do that today. I would like to know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. If God's not gonna change his mind and God means what he says, I'd like to ask the Lord to come into my heart. You can do so by praying this prayer. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and to my life. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner, and Lord, I need salvation. Help me to live this life that you have given me. In Jesus' name. Friend, if you've prayed a prayer of faith, listen. If you prayed a prayer of faith, with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, the Spirit of God's moving upon your heart, wooing you, drawing you to himself, and you ask the Lord to forgive you today in your brokenness, listen, God wonderfully and gloriously saved you. Live for him and serve him all the days of your life. He will never, ever change. Let's stand together. Jerry.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.